It may come from the inside, it may come from the outside, it may come quietly, it may come with great noise, but here's the promise. At some point in your life, if you're not in it now, chaos will come. I promise you that. We don't wish it upon people, we don't hope for it, but the truth is that in this world, we will have trouble. Chaos is coming. Chaos is this sense of disorientation. Chaos is this sense of being out of order. Chaos is this sense of, I have all kinds of questions and very few answers. Chaos comes in all kinds of moments in our lives. For some of us, the chaos is when you sit down with someone that you deeply love and care for and they breathe their last. And those next moments, those next days, those next years are full of chaos. Maybe chaos comes like what happened yesterday when a young man stands before a young woman and says, I do. They have no idea chaos is coming, but it's coming. Right, when you have all kinds of disorientation, when things change, all of a sudden you find this diploma in your hand, a massive amount of bills, and no direction, no tomorrow, no job, and you wonder, what now for me? And this chaos has entered you. Chaos enters when she looks at you and says, honey, my water just broke. And then the pain starts, and chaos is coming. And you think the chaos is just, chaos is for the next 25 years. Chaos comes when a storm brings other people's belongings onto your roof or through your window. Chaos comes when your employer calls you and says, we're downsizing, and you're the downsizee. Chaos grips you, and all of a sudden everything begins to swirl. Chaos comes when you look at that text message and you realize that she's seeing someone else, and you thought your I do would stick. Or he's seeing someone else and you thought that you were going to go till death do you part, and all of a sudden, chaos comes. Chaos comes when they hand you the divorce papers. Chaos comes when you get papers from your government that says you're deployed. Chaos comes when you receive that phone call and a police officer shows up at your door and it's about your kid. And all of a sudden your world is like spinning and the sound of voices echo in your head and you can't quite make out what they're saying, but you know that with no exaggeration, it feels like all hell's broken loose. Chaos is like that. It may come quietly. It may come loud. It comes from outside or inside. The list could go on and on and on. Some of you are naming your chaos right now, the chaos from your past or the chaos from your present. And again, some of you, you don't know it yet. Well, you can know it, but chaos is coming. And so what we'd like to do through this whole series is teach us how to embrace the chaos. I'm not saying love the chaos. What I'm doing is embrace the reality that God can make something beautiful out of the mess. That God is the kind of God that can create beauty out of chaos. That God is the kind of God that can take our despair and turn it to praise. To take our ashes and turn it to beauty. To take our moments of mourning and turning them into moments of worship. Embracing the chaos is an encouragement and a challenge to glean what God would build into us through the struggle. We're gonna open up today to a passage in the book of Isaiah, and really this sermon is a foundation for the next 11 messages, where we're going to go through Old Testament character lives, the lives of Old Testament characters who have been through all kinds of stuff, and we're going to learn from their chaos and the transformation into beauty of the things of God. We're going to learn some principles on how to live that way. We're going to lay out 7 principles this morning, and let me just say this. If you don't have sermon notes, I encourage you to take notes this morning. Today and the rest of the summer, you should probably have a pen in your hand, a Bible in the other hand, and your notes. And so if you don't have sermon notes, you can raise your hand. Ushers will run them around. And if you're like just not around and raise your hand and you really don't have notes, I'm calling you out. Really, you want notes this morning, because this is a message you're going to want to hang on to through the rest of the summer. So we're going to look at the prophet Isaiah. The prophet Isaiah, his name means the salvation belongs to the Lord. The very name of this guy who came to preach to a nation who was in disaster spiritually. in destruction physically. They were messed up, and God called Isaiah to call them back into faithfulness with him. And through that also has these promises of the way God takes things and transforms their meaning for us. And so that's what the whole book of Isaiah is about. We're going to enter into just a little segment in Isaiah 61. And in this passage, it's actually a passage about the Messiah, Jesus, who came a couple thousand years later. Right? I got my dates wrong, but he came later, right? Isaiah, that Jesus came. Matter of fact, Jesus quoted the passage that we're going to read this morning, and it's recorded in Luke chapter 4. So this passage is about Jesus and the hope that he brings in the midst of stuff to change the meaning of things in our lives. And so if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn to Isaiah chapter 61. I'm going to read the first part of it. We don't have it on our screen until verse 3, but I'm going to start with verse 1. And I'm doing that partially to encourage us to hear and to bring our Bibles to church with you. And so we haven't done this for a while, and I want to encourage us, could we stand in honor of God as we read his word? So again, let me remind you, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking to the people of Israel, but it's also the same words that Jesus spoke to his people. So these words transcend this time and space because of the power of Jesus. And so whatever's going on in your life, whether chaos is happening or will happen, I want to give you these words from Jesus. Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance for our God, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." I want to read that last part again. "To bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes." I want you to notice something. It begins with the ashes. And God says, "Out of the ashes, I'll give you a crown of beauty." The oil of joy instead of mourning. It begins with mourning. And out of that, God says, "I can bring joy." A garment of praise instead of despair. From despair, that if we submit to God, if we give our devotion, if we listen to it, that he can out of despair bring praise. "That you will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor." Father, we thank you for this day. We ask your blessing on it. We pray that you'd speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. So on your sermon notes on the front page, I've given you four blanks. There are four words that I want us to take out of this passage, and then we're going to jump into some principles. The four words, the first word is this, the word transformation. That whatever you're going through doesn't have to stay disastrous. It may be physically disastrous. It may be emotionally disastrous. It may be disastrous in many ways, but God has this power to transform it, to replace it, to substitute it with something else later. Now, he's not saying he's going to make it disappear. He's saying, "I can walk you through it." The second word is strength. It's this idea of the oak tree. That whatever you're going through, God promises his heart's desire is to use it in your life to make you stronger. The struggles that come your way are never meant to destroy you. They're always meant to develop you. Even if they're not from God, they're not meant to destroy you. They're meant to develop you. God's desire is for us to grow stronger and stronger, that we will be oaks of righteousness. It's the word maturity. The word righteousness is doing the right things. That God will train us through the chaos and through the disaster, through the struggles. God can train us to make the right choices in life if we let him. And then finally, glory. It's the display of the splendor of his glory. Here's the truth. Whatever you're going through, whatever it is, whatever you've been through, whatever you're going through, whatever's coming, the promise of God is that his desire is that he would be glorified through you, that he'll put you on display. I can hear it now. I don't want to be on display anymore. I want peace. But the truth is that whatever that storm is, the desire of God is to display his splendor through you. That people would watch your life and say, oh my goodness, I can't believe that what they're going through, that they're able to hold on to the hand of God like that. It's amazing. Right? So those four words, transformation, strength, maturity, and glory. Whatever your chaos, God's desire is to create a beautiful thing from it. Whatever your chaos, God's desire is to create a beautiful thing from it. Right? Again, these are foundational principles. We're going to unpack these for the next 11 weeks. So here's the first principle. This one is kind of a sorry statement. Expect chaos. Expect it. Don't be surprised by it when the world displays chaos around you or causes chaos for you. Jesus said it this way, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. Almost like in contrast to the rest of the world. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. If we expect the surroundings of this world to be giving us some kind of peace, Jesus tells us, in this world we can expect trouble or chaos. Peter, one of the followers of Jesus, writes this to a group of followers of Jesus Christ, Christians, who are under massive persecution in his day. He writes this in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. You can write this down in your notes. 1 Peter 4, 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the fire ordeal that has come on to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. Again, think about it. When the onslaught of chaos comes in your life, it's like Peter saying, look, don't be surprised by that. In this world, you're going to have trouble. So I want to take a moment and unpack some of the ways that we, or some of the sources of chaos in our lives. Some of the places that it comes from, where chaos comes from. And just to be clear, we have 7 points, and I have about 10 minutes on each point. And so, certain comedy is not funny. Right? No, I'm going to take an extended time on first point, but then just so you know, every point isn't the same length. So don't panic after point one. Oh, we're going to be here till tomorrow. Okay? So where does chaos come from? The first place is our fallen world. Our fallen world. The whole world is turned against God by nature. So why do we expect it to create the things of God? Right? The world is filled with sin, and the world is filled with selfishness. The world is filled with pride. The world is filled with all kinds of broken things. The best way to understand the world from the perspective of God, it's a broken place. You can see that brokenness in the news. All you have to do is turn it on and realize how evil and hurt and anger and disenfranchisement and being excluded from possibilities and promises, how all of that fits and makes people crazy thinking. It's a fallen world. I was reading an article by Philip Yancey. Philip Yancey is one of my favorite authors, and he went to Newtown, Connecticut right after the children were shot in their elementary school. And he was asked to speak, and during the speaking time, he stopped, and at the end of this talk, he asked for a Q&A, and people asked questions about what was going on. And it came down to the last questions, the last question. It's the one he didn't want to hear, he writes. It was a mother, I think, who said, will God protect my child? And now remember, behind him are 21 flickering candles representing children who were shot in their classrooms. So this mom asks, will God protect my children? Actually, it was 26 candles. Yancey writes this, I stayed silent for what seemed like many minutes. More than anything, I wanted to answer with some kind of authority. I wanted to say, yes, of course God will protect you. And then I wanted to read some passages of the Bible that would assure that. But he was reminded of the 26 candles behind him, and he couldn't do it. And so he says, at last I said, no, I'm sorry, I can't promise that. God provides support and solidarity, yes, but not protection, at least not the kind of protection we desperately long for. Why? We have no more definitive answer than the life of Job, who we're going to talk about in a couple weeks. We have only the stubborn hope, so different from naive optimism, that the story of Jesus, which includes both death and resurrection, gives a bright clue to what God will do for the entire planet someday. Optimism promises that things will gradually improve. Christian hope promises that creation will be transformed. Until then, God evidently prefers not to intervene in every instance of evil or natural disaster, no matter how grievous. Rather, God has commissioned us as his agents of intervention in the midst of a hostile and broken world. No matter how you understand it, a key understanding of one of the sources of chaos in our lives is the world is just broken and fallen. Here's another source. This is the second where chaos comes from. It comes from inside of us. If we're honest, some of us don't need any sources outside to create chaos. We create enough of it inside of ourselves. Maybe it's some kind of disposition that you have that leaves you in the midst of darkness periodically. Maybe it's the lack of health or lack of sleep or being overweight. All those things can contribute to our mental capacity to cope. Maybe it's some kind of physical illness that wreaks havoc in your brain. Maybe it's mental illness. But some of us, we can manufacture the chaos right within us. Others, another source of chaos is personal sinfulness. Some of us have this idea that everything that we do should not be counted towards what happens to us in a negative way. That we can do things in rebellion against God and suffer no consequences. Some of our chaos, if we're honest, comes because we have been living in a sinful way, outside of the protection of God, outside of the boundaries of God. We have this besetting sin that we need to repent from and say, God, help me get a handle on this sin, or help me repent from this sin so that my life doesn't continue to fall apart. Now, I want to be clear, not all struggle and not all chaos is a result of personal sin. And in one sense, it's a result of all sin, right, in the fallen world. But we can't always point to the reason my life is in chaos right now is because of my sin, but it might be. And that's really the work that you do when chaos enters your life. You ask God, is this because I'm being disobedient to you in some way? Right, some of the chaos, it's just judgment and consequences. And I don't know how to discern between those two necessarily, because some of the consequences are the natural outcome of living in rebellion against God. It's if you live in a sinful life and you break laws, sometimes you go to jail. It's a natural consequence. Sometimes it's actually might be judgment of God. I don't know which is which and how to discern it all the time. But the idea that we can make choices and not suffer consequences of them, that should be corrected in our thinking. Another source of chaos comes from others. If we're honest, some of the chaos we experience is because of other people's stupidity, other people's sins, other people's craziness. And they, in some ways, wreck our peacefulness and our space of comfort. And then they throw our world into disequilibrium and disorientation and despair. It's part of the fallen world thing. Another source of chaos is, and I realize not everybody here is willing to admit this yet, but another source of our chaos is there's an enemy of God, and his name is Satan. And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you live in opposition to him, and he lives in opposition to you, and he has a battle, a war waged against you and against me if we have Jesus as our Savior. He wants everything to do to make you a twig instead of an oak. He wants to do everything he can to make you a display of disaster rather than a display of God's glory. It says in Ephesians, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. The enemy of God would love to get you stuck in your own personal sin so that your life continues to swirl with meaninglessness, directionlessness, and a sense of worthlessness. He would love that. Ultimately, the enemy of God would love for you to destroy your life. He would love to take all of the life out of you. And if you think that some of the chaos is of a spiritual nature, it all is intertwined in this fallenness of the world and our personal choices and our internal struggles and the stupidity of others. All of that's intertwined. And chaos comes. The Apostle Paul says, in order that we don't want Satan to outwit us, he's talking about in 1 Corinthians 11, 9 through 11, he talks about being a forgiving people so that the enemy of God doesn't outwit us, so that we are not unaware of his schemes. That one of the reasons that some of us are blind to the tools of the devil is we're so filled with unforgiveness. That's personal sin. Here's another source of chaos. This one is actually beautiful. It's the beginning of new. Not all chaos is bad. Sometimes God needs to break things in order to make something new. It's like a seed in the ground. It snaps inside there. It breaks inside, and then life comes forth. It's like this wall that's coming down this Tuesday. And God, through his people, is going to create something new. It's like the chaos out there. We have poor Archie, our custodian, vacuuming every 30 minutes the entire place as people are doing drywall because dust is everywhere. It's like the birth pangs. That chaotic moment when she says, it's now, but something beautiful's coming. Very often in your life, God is breaking something to make something. And then there's the sources that we don't know about. We just don't know where they are or why they. Maybe the point isn't always to know where they're coming from. Maybe the real point is how to handle them. So let's continue on the path of principles on how to grow through strong, how to grow strong through chaos. The first one was expect chaos. Here's a second. Second principle of how to grow strong in chaos is magnify his presence. Magnify his presence. Whatever you do in the midst of chaos, don't minimize God's presence. Don't forget. It says he must become greater, I must become less. This is from John the Baptist, who when Jesus came, John the Baptist before Jesus came had massive following, people following him and listening to him and all that. And then when Jesus came, Jesus began to take all the followers towards him, and John the Baptist said he must become greater and I must become less. Right? And the temptation for us in the midst of chaos is to forget about the presence of God. And this is the principle of magnify his presence. Let God stay big and present in your understanding and in your heart. The picture of this in the Old Testament for me is a woman named Hagar. Some of you can relate to Hagar. Hagar was the maid of Sarah, who was Abraham's wife. Sarah and Abraham were trying to have a child, and they weren't able to do that. So Sarah took matters into her own hands outside of God's will and gave her maid to Abraham and said, go have kids, which they did. And then Sarah began to hate Hagar. And so Hagar was this woman who was an outcast from her home. She was pushed out. She was rejected. She was disenfranchised. She was not welcome in the place that she used to be welcome. Sarah hated her, so Abraham and Sarah pushed her out. The magnify his presence is that she calls out on God and she uses this name of him. And we'll look at this story in a couple weeks. She uses this name of her God, the God who sees me. She calls him out and says, God, you are the God who sees me. Whatever's going on in your life, here's the promise that I can make to you, that God sees it. He may not be stopping it, but he will walk with you through it. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Whatever you do, don't minimize the presence of God in your life in the midst of chaos. Magnify him. Remind yourself over and over and over, I am not alone. Principle number three, for growing strong through chaos, be careful not to lose hope. It is so easy to lose hope when it feels like there's darkness all around you. It's so easy to lose track of the anchor that has your soul. It's so easy to get caught up in the swirl. Listen to this passage. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not faint. Sometimes we get so caught up, focused on the circumstances, that we forget the presence of God and we lose hope. We start to think, my life is done forever. Whatever it is, right? I know some of your stories, right? They're horrible. Some of the things that have happened to some of you, some of the choices that you've made, and you could look at that and say, because of this, I will never, and whatever you want to put after that. See, even if your this is your own sinful stupidity, the promise of God is that if you'll repent and turn back to Him, He'll help you gain hope again. And you will gain strength. Listen to this from 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 through 18. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We fix our eyes on the promises of God, the truth of God, the eternity of God, and we do not lose hope. My example of this is Joseph. In the Old Testament, again, we'll talk about it in a couple weeks. Joseph was part of a family of brothers. His brothers, because of his own Joseph's pride or whatever, his brothers got sick of him. I don't know. Here's one of the things that happens when we read Bible stories sometimes. We forget that they're real. Can you imagine what it would be like to have your brothers beat you up, strip you naked, throw you into a hole, and sell you? I wanted to with my brother. No buyers. I'm just kidding. But can you imagine what that would be like to be that rejected by your family? And then to be put in prison for being accused of rape, of which he was innocent? You think you'd have an opportunity to lose hope when your brothers sell you? They tell your dad you're dead. You're brought to a foreign country. You're given a little bit of prestige. A woman accuses you of rape and you go to prison for it and you're innocent. Do you think it'd be easy to lose hope? Joseph writes these words, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good." That if we can hang on to the hope of God, what's hope look like? Hope hangs on. Hope doesn't focus on just the circumstances. Hope trusts God. Hope seeks God's glory. Hope remembers eternity is our home. Hope grips the truth that God's got me. Let me say that again. What does hope do when you hang on to it? Hope hangs on. Hope doesn't focus on the circumstances. Hope trusts God regardless of what's going on. Hope seeks His glory. Hope remembers eternity as our home. Hope grips the truth and remembers that God's got me. Principle number 4. This is a huge one, you guys, because it's so easy to do the opposite. This is the principle of removing the lies from your thinking. To remove the lies from your thinking. When things are going bad and chaotic, the enemy of God or your own internal insecurities or whatever will remind you or tell you things that are untrue. You'll start to hear voices that are not true. God has left you. God hates you. God will never take you back. You will never find anybody who loves you. You'll never find a boyfriend. You'll never find a wife. You'll never find a girlfriend. You'll never be financially. You will never, and all of these lies will overwhelm you. You will be a loser forever. See, the Bible teaches that the enemy of God is the father of lies. It's his native language. Listen to this from John chapter 8, verse 44. You belong to your father. Jesus is speaking to some people who weren't followers of him. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding the truth. For there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Some of you remember a couple weeks ago I did a message called Dirty Turkey Thoughts. Those dirty turkey ideas, those ideas that run around in your brain and leave droppings, right, of things that you start to believe and how to capture them and get them out of your head. That's what this is about. My example of this in the Old Testament is a guy named Josiah. Josiah was an 8-year-old when he became king of Israel. How absurd. By the time he was 16, he was changing the nation. You know how it started? They found the Old Testament scriptures in the temple, in the rubble of the temple. And as they were cleaning out the temple, someone brought the Old Testament scriptures to Josiah, and he began to hear the truth. And he began to order his life and the order of the nation around the truths of God, and his life and the nation was changed. Remove the lies, begin to hear the truth. One of the sources of truth, and this goes almost contrary to what most of us do in the midst of chaos, one of the sources of truth are people who you trust, who know Jesus, other followers of Christ. And you know what we do when we're in chaos, many of us? We hide from other followers of Christ. We shut out their voices. We say, I'm not going to hear it because my life is so messy right now, I can't let them know me. Which is like incredibly dangerous. That's the time we need others. God will communicate truth to you. By the way, I just want to make a little, and I'm going to come to the next point, and it fits with this idea of others, but let me just do a little aside for a moment. When I talk about removing the lies, and we talk about hope in Christ, and we talk about faith in Him, some followers of Christ think we're supposed to just, I want to be really careful, some people just say the words in hopes that they can really believe them. Right? Or they tell everybody, oh yeah, no, I'm fine, Jesus loves me, eternity's in my hand, and we're just not honest or authentic. I'm not asking you to lie, I'm asking you to be honest, but grab the truth, not pretend you have the truth. So when the Bible says have faith, and you don't have faith, truth is, I don't have faith. Don't pretend you have faith. Faith isn't wishful thinking. Faith is a deep trust in God. So here's what you do. When you're struggling with the lack of faith, gather around yourself people who have faith, who can help sustain you. Here's the fifth one. Acknowledge your need for others. Acknowledge your need for others. The Apostle Paul said this, He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. Encourage one another and build each other up. See, we're created to be relational beings. I talked about last week people having spiritual gifts and how God calls us a body. We fit together. And if when you're in chaos, you hide from people because of your chaos, I'm pretty confident your chaos will continue. Because God has made us to get support and community from each other. My example of this is Nehemiah. Nehemiah was called to build a wall in the Old Testament, and he couldn't do it himself. And so he called on other brothers and sisters from his community and said, let's build it together. Now, here's the interesting thing. It was also people from his community who criticized and persecuted and harassed him the whole time. People can be negative, and people can be positive. People can be helpful and hurtful, either one. Gather helpful people around you that can do blocking from the hurtful people so that you're not left alone. Here's number six. The sixth principle on growing strong through chaos. Commit your way to the Lord. Commit your way to the Lord. Whatever's going on in your life, put a resolve in there that says, I am going to follow the way of Christ, period. I am going to be ruthlessly obedient. I'm not going to step aside. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to do spiritual shortcuts. I'm not going to find an alternative path. I'm going to stay focused on living for Christ. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. All your ways submit to Him, and He will make your path straight. Charles Stanley, who's a great radio preacher and pastor in the East Coast, he has this statement. He closes every one of his shows this way. He says, obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Obey God and leave the consequences to Him. Obey God. You might not understand how you're going to get through it, but obey Him. He used to teach his son, Andy, who's a pastor. He'd tell his son, and I want to be careful in this because God probably, well, let me just say it. He used to tell his son, Andy, if God asks you to run through a brick wall, start running and pray for a hole. If God calls you to do something, do it and leave the consequences up to the Father. Right? Just do it. My example of that is Daniel in the Bible. Daniel was taken as a young man into a foreign country as a slave. They put all of this beautiful food in front of him. Some of it was food that by his nationality and his faith as a Jewish person, they were not supposed to eat. And so he negotiated. He said this. He said, but Daniel resolved not to defile himself with royal food and wine and asked the chief official for permission to not defile himself. He said, you know, this is all beautiful food, but I can't eat it because my faith in Jesus Christ. Where are you compromising? And God would say, don't compromise. Here's the last one. In the midst of all of this stuff, in the midst of all these things, we hang on to these principles, and then in the end, the last principle is expect God's beauty and joy to come. We live in a troubled world. Chaos will come, but also we can have the expectation that God will bring something beautiful out of it. It is the nature of God to not leave us just in the chaos. It's the nature of God to transform things. It's the nature of God to create maturity in us. It's the nature of God to help us get stronger. It's the nature of God to bring glory to His name through His people. My example of that is King David. King David made this horrendous choice to commit adultery with another woman. It swirled his life into a massive amount of chaos. There was a baby born. That baby died. David arranged for the other woman's husband to be murdered. It was horrible. But then there's this repentance, this turning back to God, and God began to do a work of creating something beautiful out of his disaster. God did things like restored David, gave him the beauty of forgiveness. God even arranged for this David's child to become one of the descendants of Jesus Christ. When you think of all of the ancestors Jesus could have had, God chose people just like you and I. Broken, stupid, crazy people. People like King David. God is the God who can bestow on people a crown of beauty instead of ashes. You may have something right now that's a pile of ashes. What if God could make something beautiful of that? He could take your mourning, your grieving, and not in a pretend way, but in a very real way, produce joy. He could take your spirit of despair and make it into praise. He could make you and I like strong oaks of righteousness. What's your chaos? What's going on right now for some of you? So here's the challenge. Part of getting through the chaos is acknowledging it. So we're going to close with a song that talks about God taking dust and making beautiful things of it. During that song, if you are a person that realizes I need God through this chaos I'm in, I'm just going to invite you to come and line up out front, and we're going to pray for you. And some of you are saying, oh no, I'm not showing anybody my stuff. Well, sucks to be you. Sorry. I know I'm not supposed to say that, but how about just say, you know what? My life is hurting right now. I need the help of God. I need the help of His people. Maybe that thing that's your chaos is something that happened 20 years ago. And it's still got you. Maybe this morning is surrender. Maybe it's putting a stake down and says, I'm going to commit my way to the Lord. Maybe it's you saying, you know what, I can't do this on my own. Those people behind me that are watching me now up front, do you got my back? Let's stand together. Maybe you're just in an aimlessness and your life is just going round and round in circles. Maybe today is the day where you say to God, okay, I've been walking away. I'm coming back home. Take my mess and make it marvelous. You come.